The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, today we're going to continue our series that we began last week about fake news. I thought it was appropriate to kind of pick up on the current news items. And if you listen to the news at all, you know that there's news about the fake news. But I think there's fake news about the fake news, which means that there's truth somewhere. Maybe. Two negatives make a positive, and it, you know, we learned when we were in school a long time ago when they taught logic. I don't think they teach logic anymore. I've seen some of the young college kids, and they don't seem to be very logical about anything, I understand. But that may be a generation problem. So, fake news. That's our scripture we're using is from Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turn into a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So fake news has been around for a long, long time, as long as the Bible, and before that even. So if you want to destroy anything, bless you. If you want to destroy anything, just start telling some lies. I mean, that's it. There are Christianity has two giant taproots that go through the core of eternity. One of them is Jesus Christ, and the other is the Word of God. And if you can discredit either one of those two, Christianity no longer exists. You'll have something, but it won't be Christianity. So our goal is to go through some of the fake news that's out there about Christianity and about Jesus and about the gospel of grace, about salvation, about the scriptures, about heaven and hell, and about death and life. And last week we began by talking about you're free to believe whatever. That's the fake news, and we debunked that about it. You're not free to believe whatever. You can believe it. I've told you this before, one of the just memorable moments in my life, a bumper sticker that was around probably 40 years ago that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that sounds really good, except it's wrong. God said it, that settles it. What you believe has got nothing to do with the truth. The truth is the truth, whether you believe it or not. So our belief doesn't change anything but us. It changes us with the things that we believe. So today we're going to address the fake news that the Bible, the scriptures, are full of errors. I've heard this ad infinitum since I've been around. You know, people say, well, you can't believe the Bible because it's full of errors. I used to say that. And I can tell you what, I used to say that before I ever read the Bible. Shows you how smart I am. So I knew it wasn't true, and I had never read it. It's amazing what a little dose of the Holy Ghost can do to change what you believe about some things. So as our text for today, we'll use from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 45 through 47. This is Jesus speaking. He said, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses. That's grounds for crucifixion and stoning right there, to malign the very name of Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Boy, that's a scripture just chock full of good things for us to know. Moses wrote about Jesus, all right? And that's in the Old Testament. That's why you can find so many things in the Old Testament that speak of Jesus. The whole apparatus of the law, the whole tabernacle, the whole sacrifices, the whole thing is a giant tapestry of who Jesus Christ is. And you've heard sermons about that. You've probably read books about that. And that's another sermon for another day. But he said, since you do not believe what he wrote, and therein is the problem. People don't believe what the scriptures actually say. They interpret it according to their own idea of what they think it should say. Instead of digging through it, it says to study in the New Testament, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have a responsibility to rightly divide, to study and to see exactly what it says. And he said, if you won't believe the scriptures, how are you going to believe what I say? Pretty poignant. The scriptures are written, and they have a place in our lives that is important in order for us to understand the things of God. Let me just stop here for a minute. I thought about this morning when I was getting dressed, and I was kind of going over this in my mind. You can say things, and they have certain power in those words. But something happens to words that are written. The thing is, if you say something, it depends on your memory and somebody else's memory to know what was said. But when it's written down, it has almost like a life of its own. I discovered that in business. When I'd have conversations with people in a business arrangement, I'd say, well, I'll send you a written document about that. And that document was what we agreed to, or what I said, what I meant. If it was a contract, then I would sign it, and the individual would sign it, agreeing that what that document says is true. And that's and y'all always put in a contract, there's no other contract but this contract. Nothing verbal that was said supersedes this document. Because people would come back and say, well, you said. And my response always was, and this is a school of hard knocks and business learning. I didn't know this when I got started, but I learned this as I went through it, that if it's not written down, I never said it. I had that problem with employees. Employees would tell me, say, well, you said. And I said, is it written down anywhere? Do you have the document that with my name on it that says that I said that? They said, well, no, but you. I said, then I never said it. And the employees knew that because whenever I said something that was important, other than how you doing, how's your mom and them, you know, I mean, but if it was important about an employee and their tenure with my organization, I always put it in writing. Because if it's not written down, I never said it. Well, God's got the same idea, evidently. If you want to know what he said, then you have to see what he wrote. Because he wrote down the things that are important. And if you were to go to God and you said, but you said this, and he would say, is it written down anywhere? Do you have a record of what I said? And if you were to say no, then God would say, I never said it. Okay? So the scriptures are important. It's not just something that's, you know, we just kind of come up with and say, oh, well, you know, the Bible is this or the Bible is that. Or it doesn't matter if it's in the Bible or not in the Bible. No, it matters a whole lot. It really matters. Our whole society is based on things that are written, not on things that are said. In fact, if you go to court, your words have value, but they only have real value as if they're written and there's a document, it's notarized. You know why we notarize things? Because somebody says, who's authorized to do it, that your signature there means you were there and you agreed to that document. So it really, really does matter what the things are written down. Now, Israel believed from the very beginning that the scriptures were sacred, that they were important. Moses wrote them. Said, well, what's the big deal with Moses? Moses was the epicenter of Judaism. I mean, he wrote it. He said it. He was a big kahuna. I mean, everybody, even to this day, Moses is honored, has a great place of honor in Judaism. So they believe that Moses, who wrote the first five books or so of the Old Testament, that those books have great value because they were penned by Moses under the inspiration of God. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain. Moses got direct, first-hand information from God. And he came back with written documents so that people would know what to do, all right? And what God had said. Now, there are several opinions about the scriptures. There's about how they were created. One of them is that God dictated to men verbatim exactly what he wanted written down. That's probably not true. And the reason is probably not true because we do have, like in the New Testament and in other places, we have different variations of the same story. So if God would have dictated it, he would have dictated exactly the same way to everyone. Now, I'll get into that in a minute. Right? The second thing is that men were led by God, inspired by God to write. It allows for the writing of what God said, inspired them to say, but their personality comes through. All right? This is the most widely held belief about the scriptures. And you see that, without going into it in great detail, because I don't have time this morning to go into it in great detail, but if you read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and you read the Gospel of Mark, you see they're completely different. Whoa, I'm getting some feedback up here, all right? Stop playing with that dowel and fix it. He's got a look on his face like, and he's turning dials. Mark is a guy who's a man of few words. I mean, he just says just very brief sentences, and he just kind of just honed right into the subject matter. Not a whole lot of fluff. Luke, on the other hand, was a physician. And he writes in great detail. You would know that. Most doctors write in great detail because they're detailed thinkers. So the book of Luke, if you look at it, he tells the same stories, but it gives you a lot more detail. One of the ways to think about this, which keep you from getting confused, a guy used this illustration one time. He held up his hand. He said, what do you see? What do you see? You see the palm of my hand, right? If you were writing about what you saw me do, you would say, Pastor held up his hand, and we saw the palm of his hand. And if you look closely, there's a couple of scars on there, remnants of a motorboat accident, you know, some things. But that's your perspective. If I was said, I held up my hand, and I could see my wedding ring, and it's got a couple of diamonds in it, the little ones. Pat's got the big ones, I got the little ones. And I've got a couple of, I got a bobo on there. I don't know where that came from, but it's been there for a couple of days. Hopefully that'll clear up. And I got fingernails. Well, we're talking about the same hand. We're just talking about different perspectives of what we see. And many times that happens in the gospel accounts and other things. You get different people giving a different perspective of what they saw. I read one thing I thought was a great illustration where it says that there were one account of an incident said there were two. I think it's the one about the angels. There were two angels there. But another account says there were one angel. So were there one or were there two? Well, the facts are, if there were two, then there was at least one. You get that? If there were two, there were, logic says there were at least one. So Evidently, the writer one didn't feel necessary to say that they were two. His focus was on one when he said it. So those are things that you will find in scriptures that give you a little different perspective on things. But that it doesn't mean that one's right and one's wrong. It just means that it's a little bit different perspective on it. Fortunately, we have more than one account of most of these things, and so it helps us collectively to understand. The third thing is that men were writing alone with no input from God. They just decided to sit down and write a record of what they knew and what they said. That is probably wouldn't hold up long because it would be the ideas of men. As you well know, I have opinions about most things, and I reserve the right to be wrong. You know, and you've been around me for a while. You know that I say things that are wrong. So we couldn't really trust in what people's opinion was. Although Paul does say occasionally when he writes something, he said, you know, I think this is the way it is. You know, this is my opinion. But he said, I think I have the mind of God on this. So, I mean, I wouldn't just because Paul said it was his opinion, I wouldn't throw it out. You know, he's got a good reason for what he was saying in that particular incident. So what happens when it comes to the scriptures, people assume that if something is unexplained, that it's unexplainable. If something is unexplained in the scriptures, that it's unexplainable. That's not necessarily true. Scientists run into this all the time. They can't explain something. They'll do scientific tests to try to figure something out. And if they can't explain it, they don't quit. You know what they do? They do some more tests, and they do some more. And they keep working at it until finally they're able to explain it. It was well believed and that the earth was flat for a long, long time. The maps showed that the earth was flat. That's what people believed. Eventually, they figured out that the earth was round. It's still flat because it's like a disc, you know, but it's a sphere, you know, so don't get confused. It's an old joke. So, science has discovered and looked and finally figured out these things. So additionally, first they didn't get it, but they got it later. Same thing is true of the scriptures. We know more today than they knew back when this stuff was written. We've had time to think about it, to ponder it, to dig through it, to figure it out. We have a greater understanding today of the gospel of grace than they did back when Martin Luther's day. Martin Luther didn't get the whole picture. He got a piece of it. You know, we have a better understanding. We've been studying, been researching, we've been praying. So there is this thing of revelation that we have more of today. It doesn't mean that it wasn't true then. It's just that men didn't quite understand all that God had in store as we do today. And there are things that we've got a small understanding of that if the Lord tarries in 100 years from now, 200 years from now, they'll say, they had an idea back then about the gospel of grace, but they didn't comprehend the whole thing of it. So that's kind of the way that it is. The Bible is infallible. The problem is that infallible people interpret it. So the Bible's right. It's men that are wrong. We get it wrong. We just do. We don't know everything, and we don't have a perfect understanding. And the scriptures tell us that now we see through a glass darkly. It's kind of fogged up. It's not a crystal clear mirror that we're looking into. We see through it and it's darkly. Now we know in part. We prophesy in part. But the day will come when we're face to face to God where we will know everything even as we are known today. So we have to deal with that issue. That's why don't get upset with people because they say something wrong. Because you may be wrong. They may be wrong. Both of you may be wrong. Or you might both be right and just don't have the full understanding of what you're talking about. So you have to be careful. And I believe Paul really addressed this issue for us when he finally comes to a conclusion. He said, I've got to this stage in this, I'm paraphrasing it. He said, I don't understand and I don't know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because the more you go, when I first got saved, Pat and I went to a conference in Colorado Springs. I met a guy who was, at the time I was 32, 3, something like that. And he was probably 72, 3, something like that. An old dude. And that old dude said, the more I study the scripture, the more I understand that everything is about the grace of God. Now, I'm a guy who's just starting to read the Bible. I mean, I hadn't even read the whole Bible through at that stage in my game. And I thought, what's the matter with that guy? How come he's missing so much, I thought. And now through having studied the Bible some 45 years or so, I realized what he meant. The more you study, the less you know. The more you come to conclusion, I don't quite believe today what I believed 40 years ago that I've learned, all right? So we have infallible men teaching the infallible truth, all right? And there's always the measure of error. Only the original text are fully inspired and inerrant. I mean, they have no error. We do not have any original documents. The ones that were penned by Paul and Timothy and Moses, they're non-existent. Only God knows where they are, if they're still around. They may be, I don't know, neither does anybody else. So what we have are copies. And I'm going to talk to you in a few minutes a little bit more about the copies and why you can trust them. But we don't have the original documents. So the possibility is that the documents that we do have may have mistakes in them. We have to say that. We have to know that. But there's enough evidence for me and for you to trust in what we have, okay? For instance, you've been to school, you probably heard Aristotle, Plato, used as a great authority on some things. There are no original documents of Aristotle or Plato. They don't exist. The earliest copy that they have is, I can't remember because I'm speaking extemporaneously. I didn't plan on saying this. So, but let me tell you, it's like 500 or 600 years or more, that from when they were penned to the first copy they have. When it comes to the Bible, the first copies we have of New Testament writings is less than 50 years from the original document being penned. So that's pretty close. So you cut down the probability of something being wrong, pretty easily. Old Testament, the copies that we have are about, and nobody knows for sure, but the best guesses of people, about 150 years old. And that's some of the stuff they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, all right, that are that old and are that close to the original documents. And they did that with carbon, what do they call it, carbon 14 testing, where they can date things. They dated the pariah, the parchment, the pariah. They dated the parchment that it was written on the paper, and that's how they deduced some of those things. Okay, so the copies, the reverent copies of things like Aristotle and Plato that they have are like less than 5. The number of copies that we have of the Old and New Testament are into the thousands. Handwritten copies. So we have a lot more evidence to believe what the Bible says than we have to believe what Plato and Aristotle said. Okay? You get the picture? What I'm trying to paint for you? So there's good reason to believe this book. I'm spending more time on this introduction than I intended to, but I think maybe it's important for us to go through it. I mentioned this to you several years ago, and let me get back up on the game. Dead Sea Scrolls. Jim and I had the pleasure of going to Mobile, Alabama about 10 years ago when the Dead Sea, not all of them, some of the Dead Sea Scrolls were brought to Mobile. And we got a gang of guys, and we drove over there just to go see that. And Jim, if he would testify to you, it was awesome to see those things. Is that right, Jim? I mean, it was moving, wasn't it? I mean, it stirred you in your innermost spirit just to see something that old. And they had I think they had one of the Psalms. I don't think they had Isaiah. I think they had one of the Psalms that was there. But anyway, and they kind of had it laid out on a bulletproof case, so you could see it. And I mean, it's kind of crumpled on the edges and pieces missing. But I mean, just to see it, it's just amazing, absolutely amazing. Well, the book of Isaiah is the most complete document that they found, all right? And that document is 1,000 years older than any copy that we had at the time. So in 1947, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found the scroll of Isaiah, the copy they had was 1,000 years older than any copy we had. You got that picture? You understand what I'm saying? So the fear was that the copies that they had in 1947 would be wrong, and that this 1,000-year-old document would prove that it was wrong. Guess what? It proved that what they had was right. There were very few anomalies, and mostly it was in the way that words were spelled. And that happens all the time. You don't believe that? Go pick up any document from our founding fathers and see the spelling that they used on stuff. They couldn't pass a spelling test today. I mean, they just spell things differently, okay? And so words were spelled, and they kind of evolved. This is the way it was done. Let's say they wanted to get 20 copies of a document. They would get somebody, and they would stand up, and they would get, say, pen and pencil ready, or would have been quill and parchment ready. Let me make this copy. But do not think, and all of you would be ready, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. And you would write that out. And so that's the way they made copies. That was before the printing press and the copy machine. There was nothing for Don to do. No Xerox machines were back then. So everything was done by hand. Now, what they did in order to make sure that all of us did the right thing, they would painstakingly go back and make sure, compare her document to the one that I had, Tommy, so that everyone got compared. Very, very slow process they went through to make sure that what the copies made were correct according to the original document that they had. Ms. Bobby.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to.
No, that's okay.
I'm a little lost.
Okay, don't get lost.
Okay, so the people who were writing the copies.
Yeah.
There was someone reading from an original?
From the copy that they had. Nobody had the original.
So there had to be something in the beginning, though.
There was, but it got lost somewhere along the way.
Oh, okay, because okay. I was a little lost, too. I was wondering, where is the original?
Let me show you. Yeah. Let's assume I got the original document.
Right.
Let's just say that I have it. It's right here in my hand. And we make 20 copies of it today. All right? I'm going to read it, and you're going to make a copy. And then we're going to say, fast forward 100 years. All right? Those 20 copies are out there someplace. And so then Pat would have a copy that was written 100 years ago. She doesn't have this one because this one got put in a drawer, in a cave, in a mayonnaise bottle. I don't know where it is, but it wasn't there any longer, okay? So now if we want to make a copy, what we do is we take Pat's copy and we read it and we make another 20 copies, you see? The problem is that over an extended period of time, little mistakes are made. And they get carried on and then they get multiplied, all right? That's why theologians, and I agree with them, what we have are copies of copies of copies of copies. I don't know how many copies it is, but we don't have that original document any longer. But the Dead Sea Scrolls did this for us. The book of Isaiah was, see, the earliest copy they had back then was, let's say it's 1,150 years old. I mean, new. Yeah. The document they had in 1947, the handwritten copy that they had was 1,150 years old. Okay? Am I making sense?
Yeah.
All right? You got that? It was a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and the copy they had was done 1,150 years ago. They found the Dead Sea Scroll. They found the book of Isaiah. That copy was written 150 years from the original document. You see that? Follow where I'm going? So we know that that document is going to be more accurate than the document I have in 1947, which is 1,150 years old. So when we go back, we're going to get one. So it's 150 years from the original. The probability of it being more correct than the one they had in 1947 is enormous. 1,000 years, for goodness gracious. The country that we live in is only, what, 230 years old? So you got, 1,000 years back in history. And that document was almost verbatim exactly like the copies they had, because they took such painstaking care to make sure that the copies were correct. They did stuff like this. When they were making a copy, let's say they were writing down, I want to make sure I tell you this correctly. If they made a mistake, let's say we did it. Let's say we're back, in the year 500 BC, okay? And we're making a copy today. And Pat makes an error. What they would do is take that parchment and they would scrape off the ink that was there, and they would redo it again to make sure that it was correct. That's why the parchment copies that they have with the modern technology, they look at them and they can see writing under the writing. Two reasons that happened. One, because corrections were made, or parchment was very rare and hard to come by. They would, let's say it was a copy of grandma's letter and nobody cared about it, but they wanted the piece of paper, the parchment to write on, they would scrape all the ink off of it and make a biblical copy on it. And today, if you were to see that and you put it in the right environment, the right way to see it, you can see the letter that was behind the one that they wrote, which is kind of an interesting little sideline, right? If they were writing the name of God, which you know that they didn't write it out fully because they didn't want to say it, and if they made a mistake, they would take that parchment outside. And it takes a lot of time to write these things. Let's say they were in page 150. And the guy made a mistake. They would take that whole document and burn it and bury the ashes of it, because they wouldn't have a document that had the name of God that had been scraped out and redone. Right? Even though they didn't write it out fully, but they had a little abbreviated way they were doing it. So this stuff is not just accidental. Really painstakingly, and the Dead Sea Scrolls gave us lots and lots and lots and lots of information that we heretofore didn't have to make sure that we know it. Okay, does that help? Everybody on the same page now? Do you see the way I'm going with that? Somebody asked me what time it was, and I told them how to build a watch. Okay. This is good, I don't mind spending as much time as we need to make sure we got a good understanding of it, because it's important. Oh, here's a quote of one of the documents one of the things that I read about the Dead Sea Scrolls. It said, despite the 1,000 years gap, scholars found that the Masoretic texts. That's one of the names of the texts that they had back in 1947. And the Dead Sea Scrolls to be nearly identical. The Dead Sea Scrolls provided valuable evidence that the Old Testament has been accurately and carefully preserved. Okay? Accurately and carefully preserved. The only things, I mentioned that there were some misspelled words. The other was people with bad penmanship who would, you know, you've seen the Hebrew language. It looks like, you know, hieroglyphics. And it is hieroglyphics to me. And they would maybe, when they were putting the pen, the quill, and making them all, they would make a mistake. It's just a handwriting mistake. So they found those too. But, they looked at it and said, he didn't misspell a word. It's not the wrong word. He just put the little thing more to the angle to the right. It should have been to the left. So they found, people who are a lot smarter than me go through this stuff. I mean, people spend their whole life studying this out. I'm just a little neophyte. I don't know much about anything. But I've studied out enough that I have great, great confidence in what we have today. Great, great confidence. While I'm here, let me bring this up. This Bible that I have in my hand is the New International Version. That's the translation. Let me tell you a little bit about translations. If you know anything about, anybody speak more than one language here? Any other than English? George, you don't even speak English. You don't even count. You speak another tongue. Anybody here know another language besides English?
I can count in German.
You can count in German. Doesn't count. Well, let me tell you a little bit about languages. If something is in, well, let me tell you about seminary books. Most theology books, believe it or not, were written in Germany. That's where the great scholars were. Great theologians came from Germany. If you take German and try to translate it into English, it is a nightmare. The Germans are so precise the way they write things and the way they say things. And when you try to get that into English, I had books. I had a book one time about the deity of Jesus. You would think that would be a pamphlet. The book was, I'm not joking, I'm telling you, that book was at least 3 inches thick. It was translated from German. Ever heard of Karl Barth? Karl Barth, he has books, he has commentaries. He's a great German theologian. If you ever read his stuff, it's hard to read sometimes because of that problem. Now, when you take this original document written in Hebrew, Greek and Aramaic, okay, that's the languages that were used, and you try to put it into English, it's not a one-for-one translation. It's not that easy to do. Guys who do that, translators, have to go back to the original words. How was that word commonly used? Well, you know how they find out? They get a lot of books from that era written in Greek, and they say, how was that word used in other places? Was it used in business? Was it used, you know, in love letters? Where? How was that word used? And what was the context that it was used in? And they look at the document that they have and said, oh, that probably ought to be translated this way. Now, let's assume for a moment, and this is a truism. King James, which was the Anglican Church, which is a very legalistic church, very similar to the Catholic Church, a lot of rituals and, you know, the way things that are done. This is not a complaint, it's just a fact, the way it is. So, if they had a word that they were trying to translate, and they're legal subliminally or overtly, it made something sound like you have to work your way to heaven. That's the way the King James would translate it. Okay? Just in certain little spots, okay? And the reason I'm bringing this up, because sometimes as we teach the gospel of grace, you say, yeah, but back in this book it says this. What makes it sound like you have to work your way to heaven? I am not a scholar. I'm going back, but I know how to find some tools, some scholars to help me. I'm going back and I found out that sometimes those words could have been translated differently. It could have been translated in such a way that it would have gave a better show of the gospel of grace. You follow where I'm going? Everybody with me. I don't want anybody to get confused when you walk out of here. All right? So what I do for you sometimes, I'll do that for you. Remember hum papa ratio? Okay? And I went through it. I went and dug it out. How was that word used? I wasn't planning on going to all this. Many times, there's a little word. Pat and I just went through this. It's the Greek word tou, T-O-U. Tou, tou, I don't know exactly how to pronounce it. Just a little word. It's translated in the New Testament, the. I mean, what could you go wrong with the word the? The is the, right? Except, Pat and I were having a discussion about something. So I said, let's look at what the experts say. So I went and got this expert thing that you can bring up on the internet. I've told you about it before. It's the Bible Hub or Biblos. That's the way I find it. I'm looking for it in Spanish. Biblos is a Spanish word for Bible Hub. I just discovered that. But I remembered it, so that's how I find it. There were how many pages to that of explanation to that one word?
I don't remember.
You know how you scroll in your computer? Several pages of it. And that word has been translated so many different ways. It's been translated as if, since, because, afterwards. It's a whole raft of things. And when you go to this website, it'll show you how many times it's been translated in the Bible different ways. What's the point? The point is, if you're going to make a definitive decision about the Word of God says the, whatever it was, I don't even remember the context of it, I would say, maybe it's the. Somebody was here preaching in the church not too long ago, and they were making a big deal about whether or not it was the faith of Christ or the faith in Christ. So it's, I can't remember, I think that was Galatians 2:20, I believe it was. If you go dig that out and go look at it, you'll see that that word is translated in a lot of different ways. It's not just of and in, it's also translated since, because, a lot of other different ways. So you can build any kind of argument you want. I'm not trying to disparage you, I'm trying to encourage you to be careful of what you get definitive about that the Word of God is not definitive about. Now, you can take the time to go study it out and look at it, and I'd encourage you to do that. That's what I do. That's one of the reasons it takes me so long to get these sermons together, because I have to go dig it out. I don't want to tell you something that's not right. So best I know how, I try to make sure that what I tell you is as correct as I know how to be. That doesn't mean I'm an infallible guy dealing with an infallible world. So I can make mistakes. All right. Where I was going, let me go back to where I was. So this is the NIV. I like it because it's kind of easy to read. A lot of people use it. It's great. But we also have different translations. Do you know how many translations of the English Bible we have? Translation is from the original Greek, Aramaic, or Hebrew into English. You know how many there are? Anybody want to guess?
500.
How many?
500?
15. Anybody else want to guess? I don't know the definitive answer, but it's in the hundreds. It's in the hundreds, okay? Some of you have never heard of. I've got one by a lady called Montgomery. I got it when I was in the seminary. I love it. It's a little New Testament. It's her. She was a Greek scholar, and she wrote it. And it's very nice to read. It's easy to read. I really enjoy it. Just as a little side story, when I liked it so much, I wanted to give a copy of it to my mentor, James Walter Hickman. And so I bought this. It's an expensive little leather-bound book. And I brought it to him, gave it to him. He was very gracious to me. He hated it. You know why he hated it? Because it wasn't the King James Version of the Bible. He's a KJV man. All right? So, Why are there so many different variants? Why can't we just have one English one, and that's the one that's right? Because people do what I do. They go back and look at the original language and say, well, you know, you could translate it this way. It'd be more readable if it was that way. And so that's what happens. So we end up with these different translations. And some of you have Bibles that have four and five of them in there. That's great. Let me tell you my personal experience. If you want, in my opinion, the best English translation, you want to get the New American Standard. And I'll tell you how I know that. When I was in seminary, when we would study passages of Scripture, our professor made us study in at least five different translations. And we had to read, I think it was at least three commentaries on that particular passage from different people. So you get a nice big picture. When I discovered that the most people, most translators, the translation that was most accurate is the New American Standard. In every case, when I study stuff out, the New American Standard was the best translation. You say, well, why don't you use it? Because it's not very readable. It's like an old King James. It's just not real easy to read. You know, it's okay. I mean, some people like it. I prefer something that's a little bit easier for us to read. And as you know, I use a lot of different things. I use the New Living Translation. I like it. The Message, which is another one that I like. So there's a lot of different ones. Does everybody here know the difference between a translation and a paraphrase? Does anybody here who doesn't know the difference? You don't know the difference?
No.
You don't. Okay. Let me explain that to you.
Ask the question again. I think
the difference between a translation and a paraphrase. Those of you who've been around the kingdom for a while know there's a lot of heat came out about the paraphrased Living Bible. And it was called the book from the devil, the book from hell. Burn it. Get rid of it. Don't use it. Because the King James Version people of the Bible didn't like that because it was a paraphrase. Here's the difference. A translation takes the language and translates it into, word for word, as best they can, into English. Okay? A paraphrase is when you read something, and like, let me give you a living example of that. Let me back up here for a minute. It says, do not think I'll accuse you before my Father. This is a translation from the original language. A paraphrase is, if I was going to do a paraphrase of this, I'd say, you don't expect me to accuse you before God of because of what you did. Because if you're thinking that, you're thinking wrong. I just paraphrased that first passage. I just put it into my own words. Because I thought you might understand it better than what that's up there. The one that the paraphrase Bible, that's why people didn't like it, because it did exactly that. There is today a paraphrase that many of you have used and may have read called The Message. The Message is a paraphrase. It is not a translation. I would never use it to study the Scripture. I use it to read it because I like it. Because sometimes it says things, and in fact, it's pretty wordy because it's a paraphrase. It's what somebody says. They went from the English to rewriting it into their own words. That's a paraphrase, okay? A translation goes to the original document and brings it into English. That's what the NIV is. And I use translations. The New Living Bible is a translation. Not the old one from back in the 70s. But that was the Living Paraphrase Bible. But the one we have today is the Living Translation, the NLT, I believe it is. That is a real translation. Okay. So when you get your Bibles, and you know the stuff that nobody ever reads in the front? If you will look in the front, it'll tell you the kind of Bible it is and whether or not it's a translation. Well, I think it does. It should. Oh, I'm not going to. Yeah, it's in there, but it's just too much for me to read it. This is the Holy Bible. And it says, New International Version, the ultra-thin reference edition put out by, you see that H right in the bottom of the page? What is that word saying underneath there? Holman?
Holman.
Yeah, Holman. That's the publisher. All right? The only thing that's important here is that it's a new international version. Sometimes, some of you have Bibles.
The Amplified, so what is that one?
The Amplified, they really try to confuse the issue. What they did, you remember I told you a word could have a lot of different meanings? They went and got every meaning that they could find, and they put it in there.
I like my Amplified.
Huh?
Because I read the King James, and when I don't understand, I go to my Amplified. I have a power.
And it helps you because it shows you how that word is translated, yeah. It's helpful, but it is kind of wordy. You wouldn't want to read that every day.
No.
So it's a good study Bible. It is. It's very good. They tried to eliminate the problem that we have with a word being used in different ways in different places. Okay? My opinion, you can be very comfortable with the NIV. You can be very comfortable with the New King James, not the old one. The New King James is better than the old one. They did a better job of translating it. They really got the King James. What was wrong with the King James is the guys who did it were scared of the king. Let me tell you about baptism. Some of you heard this, but let me tell you the ones who don't know about it. The Church of England sprinkled children. When they got to the original documents and they started studying it out, they found that the word for sprinkle should have been translated as immerse. They didn't want the king to cut off their cute little heads because they put the word immerse in his translation that was going to have his name on it. So they invented a new word that had never existed before the year 1611. And the word is baptize. It is a transliteration of the Greek word baptismo. So if you take letter for letter from baptismo, you get a B-A-T-M-I-S-E, baptized. It's a transliteration. And I don't know this, but I've been told this is true, that when the king read that, he says, baptize. What is that? He said, oh, that means to sprinkle. So they just lied their way through that. All right? And that's why baptism can be whatever you want it to be. It's kind of just leaves it open. But the original word is baptismo, and it means to immerse or to dunk. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. Okay? So if you've been sprinkled, you need to get immersed and dunked. Okay? If you want to get baptized the correct way. Are we okay? Am I confusing you guys or am I helping you? You know, I'm trying to give you some information. Because I want you to have confidence in this book. You can have great confidence. The other thing that you need to know is that this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And when you read this as inspired word, now everybody here has had this experience. You read something today. You read John 3:16. And, you know, it means something to you. And you read it a week later or a month later, and you really say, gee, I didn't see that in there before. Did somebody rewrite that? No, that's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He will teach us everything that we need to know. I believe, and I believe I'm on good solid ground, that God not only inspired the writing of the original documents, He preserved the writings so that we would have something we could depend on today. All right? And if you're confused about something, and today, with all the things that we have available to you, there's no reason for us not to be able to have a good understanding of what the Word of God says. All right? Okay? We good? Are we good so far? I'm gonna draw a line here, and I'm going to save the rest of this sermon till next week. Okay? Because I got a lot more that I want to talk to you about why the Word of God is good for us, why we don't need to believe. Don't ever get sucked into this. People say, well, there are errors in that. And you say, did you know that there are errors in the Declaration of Independence? No, there's not any errors in it. Sure there are. There's errors in everything. We live in an imperfect world. The original documents, and next week I'll get into that a little bit more, and show you why we know that they were perfect. There's good reason to say that they were perfect. I don't have time to get into that today. I burned up my whole time telling you stuff I had no intention to tell, all right?
Good.
The truth is always revealed by the Spirit. The Spirit.
The Spirit of God.
You know the truth because the Spirit has made that a revelation.
What you got there?
Is that telling us that that's 14? Oop. Come on, Matt.
He's got this thing here. It says there are 1,462 versions of the Bible written in 1,073 different languages. That's a bunch. There's no book that's ever come close to the number of sales of this book. It's number one by a gazillion light years. You know, talk about bestsellers, they're not even in the same ballpark. I mean, so that's pretty good, George. I'm glad you found it for us. I hope this has helped you. Is anybody confused? Because I don't want you to leave out here confused. Oh, okay, good. I didn't plan on going into this depth. But it's, you know, the scripture says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. And so you need to know what it is that we stake our life on. We stake eternity on this. It must be written down in order for you to believe it. Otherwise, it's just somebody's opinion. If all I had for you, which they had before Moses wrote, all they had what's called the oral traditions. Now, they were pretty good. Their memory's a little bit better than ours. They would remember stuff, but they didn't live as long as us. So they died before their minds started leaving them, all right? So, or something. But we can say with great assurance that our faith is not based on what some preacher said, what some theologian said, and I have to be careful the way to say this, or even what God said that's not written down. What the only thing we can depend on is this. Somebody says, well, God told me something. Well, God speaks to me too, all right? But I wouldn't call it scripture. You know, it could be a prophetic word. It could be a word of knowledge. You know, it's got that value. But for what we have, this book has been through hell. It's been ripped up, torn up. You know, that's exactly what happened to Lee Strobel's in the book for the Case for Christ. He didn't believe it. He set out to disprove it. So did C.S. Lewis. So did a lot of people. You know what happens to people who try to disprove this Bible? They usually get saved. Because the Word of God is living. It's the living Word of God. And I'll talk to you about that next week, why we call it the living Word of God. All right, I'm going to stop there. Nobody's confused, right? Because I don't want you walking out here confused. You should be fortified and have a lot more confidence in what it is and how it comes about. You know the difference between a translation and a paraphrase now? So somebody says, well, my Bible says this, and they quote the Message. Said, well, you know, that's a paraphrase. And they said, that's the Bible. It says Holy Bible on the front. No, it's a paraphrase, all right? Let's go get a translation. If you really want to be pretty sure you got as accurate as I know, go get the New American Standard. Just keep it as a reference Bible. You ought to have one of those. I think it's a good thing to have in your library. It'll help you. I never believe just one translation of anything. I go check it out. Thank God for my seminary professors who taught me how to do that. Okay? And you need to do the same thing. Don't build a case on something you can't build a case on. The only thing I'm 100% sure on, I'm 100% sure on this, Jesus lived, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. You know why I believe that 100%? Because people gave their lives believing that. And they refused to recant what they believed. They were sawed in two, they were fed to lions, they were burned, they were, just all dismembered, all horrible things happened to those people, and they would not deny the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I stand on that. Could I be wrong about baptism? Sure. I could be wrong about that. Could I be wrong about the return of Jesus, when that's going to happen? Sure. Can I be wrong about whether he's coming before or after the tribulation? Could I be wrong about there even going to be a tribulation? Yeah, I could be wrong about all that stuff. But I'm not going to be wrong about Jesus. And that's the only thing we really got to get right. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's stand. I'm glad y'all were here today and we did this. This was fun. My problem is I know more than I know. think about that for a while. Well, Father, you've heard us in this room today, and Father, for those who are watching over the internet or will be watching, I pray that this introduction to the sermon, more than anything else, produces fruit in our lives. Father, if I said anything in this room today that's not of you, let it fall from our memories, let it become dust under our feet that we'll trample, so that anything that's not right will disappear. But the things that have been said through your divine inspiration today, let those things take root within us. Let it grow and produce good fruit in our lives, in the lives of those that hear it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you got old Moses and taught him how to write, and he wrote all that stuff down for us. All the other writers of the Old and the New Testament, as you inspired them and prodded them to sit and to write and to bring these truths to us. Thank you for preserving them. Thank you for the uncovering of the Dead Sea Scrolls to give strength to what we have and what we believe. We thank you, Father, that there is your word, as you said, will never go out void, but that it will accomplish that which you intended to accomplish. We thank you for it. Help us to be better students of the Word of God and to learn more and more about you through it all. We thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.